We are in Mark chapter 2, getting near the end. We ended with verse 22 of last week. And you're going to see there's quite a bit of conflict going on between Jesus and the Jews, and that doesn't go away and even after they put him on the cross. So our last verse we read was verse 22 of Mark 2. No one puts new wine in old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins. And the wine is lost in the skins as well, but one puts new wine in fresh wineskins. We just made the point that new wine is unfermented. It's grape juice, and so it will vent and create gas and expand a wineskin. And if the wineskin's already been stretched too much, then the new wine will pop the wineskin. And that's where we ended. But there's one more application. Jesus is making the point here that they asked him, John's disciples, and the scribe said, why don't your disciples, the disciples of Jesus, fast like the rest of us? And Jesus says, because they're with the bridegroom. And then he gives these two short illustrations, and it would be inappropriate for them to fast while they're in the middle of the last year of his work. And this is the first year of his work. Anyway, there's not much time to go. Work while it's still day. And so he said, be inappropriate. But if we go to Luke real quickly, we see that he may mean more than just it's inappropriate to put a new patch of cloth on an old cloth where it rips, or new wine or old wineskins. He may not be just talking about the tension that would cause with the bridegroom and fasting when you should be rejoicing. But Luke 5:37 says, and no one puts new wineskin into old wineskins, same thing. Otherwise, the new wineskin will burst the skins and it will be spilled out and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Okay, so Mark said pretty much the same thing, recorded the same thing. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new. For he says, the old is good enough. And so I think he's morphed a little bit into now. You don't try to connect the old law with the new law. You don't try to patch the two together somehow where they work in tandem, because it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And I believe here it's a strong implication that he's saying that the people that are under the old law, there's going to be a tendency for them to say, you know, I'm glad with the Moses thing, you know, and I don't need this new thing that Jesus is bringing us. And I think that's what it's saying there. But you decide. I just wanted to point out that Luke adds a little bit to it. Let's move on. We're in Mark 2, picking up with 23. And it happened that as he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain, the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So, question number one, did the apostles here, do they break the Sabbath by picking grain? Might want to take a stab at that? Were they actually breaking the Sabbath? So it's a yes and no.
So you definitely wouldn't break the Sabbath if you didn't pick the grain.
Right? So
unnecessarily amplifying the command.
I think that's really good, Don. What happened was this, that they broke the Sabbath man-made rules. The ones that the Jews put in there when they introduced the Talmud, like in 600 BC, and they wrote a whole bunch of new rules. And we'll get more into detail, as I mentioned we would, on Sunday. So they broke the man-made Sabbath rules. But if you read the Old Testament, and you look for all the Sabbath rules, there really weren't that many. And we'll look at a few of those too as we go along here, but it never says a thing about picking some grain, rolled under your hands, and eating the kernel. It doesn't say a thing about it. But apparently, they considered that when you were picking a couple of grains, you were harvesting, like with the sickle, and when you were crushing the chaff to get the seed, apparently that was like threshing. All silliness. No prohibition against it at all. But we're talking about a book called the Talmud that the Talmud was a bunch of rabbis commenting on the law of Moses and the prophets, commenting on them. And they write it, and sometimes the comments, there might be five comments different from each other on the same scripture. Sometimes they disagreed with each other, but it was all scripture. The Jews came to the point, even today, where they consider the Talmud inspired. The Talmud is a book that also contains the Mishnah, and I get cross-eyed and confused quickly, but I'm just going to say that a lot of Jews, there are so many different branches of Judaism today, but many of them still look to the Talmud for religious instruction on how to please God. So they were saying, why do you're breaking the Sabbath. It's not lawful to do that. No, it was totally lawful. He was just breaking man-made rules. But I wanted to share with you how incredible the Talmud was, because they're claiming that Jesus and his disciples were breaking the Sabbath. The penalty for that, I don't know if they had degrees of penalty, but God's penalty for breaking the Sabbath was what, Lee?
They put one man to death for it. I can remember that.
Yeah, it was death. It was death by stoning if you broke the Sabbath. And so this is a big deal. So let me just share this with you. And there's a practical application to it a little bit later on. But here God gave them the Sabbath to bless them. And here's what the Talmud did and the rabbis of the day up to the day of Jesus. There were 24 chapters in the Talmud just about Sabbath regulations. It dealt with wine and honey and spitting and just all kinds of things focused on Sabbath regulations. And so anything contrived as work was forbidden. So here, I mentioned on a Sunday, scribes couldn't carry a pen because they might be tempted to write, and writing's work, and so they'd be breaking the Sabbath. But a tailor, I know some of you ladies, I know, you know, do needlework and this kind of thing or whatever they call it, but a tailor, it was unlawful for a tailor to even carry a pen with them because they might be tempted to use it. And then it gets worse, believe me. Students, unlawful for them to carry their book. They might be tempted to use them. Anything heavier than a dried fig, which isn't too heavy. Mike.
I remember that I was walking down the street one day and I found this, what looked like a church bulletin. It turned out it was from the synagogue in the neighborhood. And on the back page was questions for the rabbi. And so the question for the rabbi was, is it lawful to change a diaper on the Sabbath day? And of course, that has some, you know, well, it turns out that disposable diapers are fine, but you can't use a safety pin as they used to when I was, you know, small, because using a safety pin would be considered sewing.
So I mean,
imagine their answer.
Having to ask a rabbi, can I blow my nose on the Sabbath? Do I have to let it run? I mean, just, it got that bad. I'm just going to share some more because I want you to understand the oppression that they were under. So if an object was tossed in the air, it had to be caught by the same hand. If it was caught with the other hand, it was work. No insects could be killed. Ow! Oh! I broke the Sabbath. I just killed a mosquito. Or what if you had to get up? And remember, their houses at night weren't well lit because they used the little oil lanterns. And so you're walking, you know, to get a drink of water. You step on a spider, an ant. This is breaking the Sabbath, according to the rabbis. No candle or flame could be lit. That was work. Or if you didn't turn off your candle before the Sabbath began, no candle could be extinguished. That can be dangerous, depending on the kind of candle it is, right? No bathing was allowed since, this is Edersheim's book about the Talmud, no bathing was allowed since water might spill onto the floor and accidentally wash the floor. No furniture could be moved because they had dirt floors, many of them. No furniture could be moved since it might create ruts in the dirt floor and constitute plowing. Sick people were only allowed enough treatment to keep them alive. Medical treatment that improved their condition was considered work. Imagine. Dad, you're getting better. Knock it off, because I could get in trouble for keeping the Sabbath. I mean, ridiculous stuff here. A woman wouldn't allow to look into a mirror. I mentioned that on Sunday, because she might be tempted to pull out a gray hair, and that would be work. No washing, no tying or untying of a knot. So your sandal comes untied. Too bad. Can't tie that knot again. You could travel. You've heard about a Sabbath day journey. It's in Acts chapter 1, around verse 12. I think I may have put it on here. I guess I didn't. But a Sabbath day journey, that's not mentioned anywhere, defined anywhere in the Bible. That was a rule that was set up by the Pharisees or the rabbis or whatever. And so a Sabbath day walk was 2,000 paces or 3,000 feet. But since Jesus, will get to one, accused the Pharisees of and scribes of imposing laws on the people, but not keeping them themselves. So if they wanted to break the Sabbath day journey, they could go 3,000 feet, 2,000 steps. They could plant a piece of food or clothing, which now made it part of their home. And they had to do the day before the Sabbath, but now they could go another 3,000. They could go back home. The next day, they could go two Sabbath day journey because their home went out 3,000 feet. And I'm telling you this because Jesus was putting up with this. This is the way it was in his day. It just had gone, it was just out of control. And so they have these kind of laws right here. So when they accused Jesus' apostles of breaking the Sabbath, he says in Mark 2:25, he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar is the way I say it, with a kind of a mumble, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest." This is true. No one was allowed to eat that bread except the priest. And he, David, also gave it to those who were with him, or Abiathar did. But this is in 2 Samuel 21, right there, 1 through 6. I read that many times. And although you think maybe I should have connected the dots, it took me a long time before I realized, you know, that the New Testament had something to say on it. But I asked myself, even this year when we were reading, when Mike had that reading program going on, I read it and go, I wonder, I mean, did they gamble? Did David and the high priest, did they gamble? Or did they pray about it? Did Ahimelech was actually, well, not to get too confusing, but the high priest, did they say, hey, you know, he said, I only have bread that's lawful for the priests to eat. He talks about it, but he gave David the old stuff. Did they pray first and say, Lord, we have human lives at stake. So here's what I'd like you to consider. When the high priest gave David the day old bread, it was lawful for people to eat, but only priests. Was any moral law broken? Through any lying that went on, any fornication, any theft? There was no moral law. So we have this bread that God said only the priests get to eat it. And then we have human lives at stake. These men were running for their lives from King Saul. Very hungry. You know, you can't do well when you're fleeing if you're really hungry. And so the priest and David both, who loved God, thought it appropriate to give David and his men this bread. And I'm just going to say, because human life was at stake, that doesn't mean it's okay to lie to save a life, okay to steal to save a life. But I'm looking at this saying there was no moral law broken, and maybe they prayed about it, and that's the best I can do. Any thoughts on that at all? I'll take Bill. No, I'll take Don, because he's closest, and then Bill.
Yeah, you know, I've also read commentary on that thing that perhaps what also Jesus was pointing out was that, you know, David did this thing, and I've never heard you say anything about,
amen,
you know, that David, you know, because David was their, you know, one of their heroes, you know, and now you got these guys out, you know, picking grain on Saturday or the Sabbath, right, and you're making a big deal about that, whereas they're not really doing anything that's against the law of Moses, right. But here you got David who, you know, on the surface, you might say, did break the law, and you don't say anything about that.
And he, right? Definitely was making that point. How come you've never said anything about this? because they all knew the story, right? They didn't have the New Testament to learn too. They just had the Old Testament. They were good. They were students of it. I'm not going to say good student, but they knew what it said anyway. And then Bill has a thought.
Yeah, I was thinking that need is the key word here in verse 25. He said, "Never did you ever need what David, or, excuse me, you never read what David did when he was in need."
Yes.
And I think typically households were expected to be prepared for the Sabbath, to respect the Sabbath, which means you got everything in order on Friday and then you rested on Sabbath day. Well, David was in a situation where that wasn't even possible. And so, and found out, I mean, if he could have arranged it, I imagine he would have. But because of the kind of excitement that was always around David's life, you know, it wasn't possible. And so the whole idea is respecting the law of resting on the Sabbath is what God wanted you to do. There were exceptions. If you were out there in the field and you were hungry and you were going to pass out because circumstances led to that, then it was okay. There was a need that you couldn't foresee. Now, I don't think Jesus, and again, I don't know what was in Jesus' mind, but I doubt he would plan to make an exception to the Sabbath every Sabbath, other than we're talking about, because he healed on the Sabbath, but that was for a point. And that was good to do on the Sabbath, something that was needed. Right?
Amen.
Whereas normally you didn't need to set the fire, you didn't need to grind the grain, you didn't need to make the bread, you didn't need to do it. You could have that already.
Thank you. Amen. And Jeff, I'll just call on you. I don't need a scripture, but are there any scriptures in the New Testament or at all that you get, well, I'm not sure which way to go on this one. Are there any scriptures that you've thought about and say, boy, there's two ways to take this and I'm not sure which is right? Do you have any that perplex you at all, even though I don't need a specific one? Anything like that? I called him Jeff. I meant Mike Butterbaugh, not your brother. He's not here. But are there any that perplex you ever where you go, I need to put more thought into this?
Sure.
Well, of course there are. And yet, and with the Jews, they didn't allow people to be perplexed. So I have a question for anybody to answer, and then I'll take the hands. But think about this. So you said there was a need. So I wrote down, you'll see it later on the board. We'll talk about it now, though. So you're at home on the Sabbath. You're the head of the house. And someone forces your door open, clearly with the intent of harming your family. What should you do? Hey, you know, I'd like to defend you, honey, but it's the Sabbath, you know, and I just am not allowed to do anything physical. I don't see for a moment that that's implied in the law of Moses, that we're to use righteous judgment. I don't think I'm even going to use that verse tonight, but there's one where Jesus says, use righteous judgment. And what would God want me to do? He'd want me to be the man of my house, protect my family to the best of my ability. I'm going to stop, if I can, I'm going to stop that intruder. And so there are lots of needs where we as an individual have to make up our mind. Maybe we pray better if we have the time, but God, give me wisdom on this, and we make the best judgment we can based upon the scriptures that we know. There were two hands. Where did they go again? Or behind you. There's Andrew. At least one. There may have been our second one as well.
Robert.
It's interesting, Mike, that exact scenario really comes into play. I believe it's in the book of Maccabees, which is, of course, not a Bible book, but it's a historical book where the Jews were being attacked on Sabbath and they weren't fighting back. And they had to really look at it and say, well, and they came up with the conclusion that you can fight back on the Sabbath. But it's interesting that you would bring that up because it's an actual thought. When Jesus gets done here, I'm not sure, because you don't have the next verse on, but he says that Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath.
And I think we're going to have that today, actually.
Yeah.
But he says it, I think, at least it's in verse 27, right after this, actually. On the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.
Right, and the Pharisees didn't understand that.
One more time?
The Pharisees did not understand that, which
exactly.
is why he's saying that.
Yeah, they violated it They violated the law all the time, according to Jesus. I've got a couple hands, Mike.
What I was going to say is that they asked those guys, they made one request for them before they could eat that bread. They had to have kept themselves from women. That was a rule that they made for them to partake of that bread, nothing else.
Bill, could you translate that for me real quick? Even with my earplug, they just
That's okay.
can't quite hear.
Yeah, he said that they made the qualification that these men who partook of the consecrated bread had to have kept themselves from women.
Yes, the priest did say that. They had to have kept themselves from women. Right on, Robert.
Was there one more hand? I have a comment.
It seemed like there was, yes.
I have a comment. Oh.
Two more hands.
Okay.
Bill and Lee.
Okay.
So we're just talking about this idea. I have a comment on the way. Of what's allowable on the Sabbath? And we're going to get to the next verse that Andrew mentioned. It was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Bill?
It's amazing how difficult this was for the Pharisees to see. But another example of an exception is in Matthew 12. Or have you not read in the law that when on the Sabbath day the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? So here we have a necessary function that God wants to be performed, but it's on the Sabbath day. It even uses the word here profane, which I don't think means sin in this case.
We're going to actually look at the Old Testament scriptures that back that up, by the way.
Okay.
And an excellent point. Okay. The priests broke the Sabbath, absolutely worked on the Sabbath, and they were blameless.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this rope was made for man, not man for the rope.
They broke it to obey God, actually. Even though he was the one that gave us the Sabbath, they broke it to honor him because he told them to in certain specifics.
There's no really doubt that David broke the law when he ate that bread, because that strictly was condemned in the Old Testament. He was not condemned by God for doing that. So he's telling these priests here, or these Pharisees, that you have to be careful on how much condemnation you place upon somebody who breaks something that you consider to be a violation of God's law.
Absolutely.
We have to do that too. It does not give us an excuse to go out and break God's law simply because, you know, he'll forgive me for it. But in this case, we see there are cases where breaking the law was acceptable.
Yeah, and you know, you're going to be faced maybe in your lifetime with a situation like that, and you're just going to have to say, what would God have me do? And if it's to satisfy some want that we have, that's probably not a good reason. But there may be reasons, because we can see a few in the Bible that tell us. So we'll look at a couple of those. We'll look at the one. Anybody else? So let's look at that next verse that Bill mentioned. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So here are the points. I think I made them on Sunday, but I want to make them again. The Sabbath was made to be a wonderful day. It was supposed to be something that people look forward to. Hey, tomorrow the Sabbath, yes, family time and no back-breaking work, and we get to spend time together and pray together, maybe read a little bit if they owned a scroll or whatever. It was a blessing. The whole purpose of the Sabbath was to gift people, for them to enjoy it, a source of enjoyment, a source of refreshing. It was a good thing, and it was intended to be that way. And so he makes that point. Sabbath, man wasn't made to worship the Sabbath, if I may add that word. It wasn't made. The Sabbath was made for man, for their good. We're not under the Sabbath anymore. It meant Saturday back then, the seventh day. So then Jesus says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And so he's the guy. Guy's probably an improper word, but he's part of the Godhood. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they agreed on the law. They're one. They gave the law. So Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, knew what the intent of the Sabbath was. This is what it's for, is to bring joy, not oppression. But can you imagine that? Seriously, there are people who really revered I think that's true, even though it's not a good word. They revered the Pharisees. They held them in too high esteem. And to imagine that they acted, they feel a sting and they smash a mosquito. They seared their own conscience because they think they were taught that killing a bug is breaking the Sabbath. Imagine being under law where no matter what you did, you just had trouble functioning even with any joy because you're so afraid of breaking the Sabbath. That was never the intent. The intent was look forward to the Sabbath day, a great day of, a day of rejoicing. Bill?
Yeah, and it's unfortunate that the Pharisees took what was supposed to be something to enjoy and made it into something that they could bind heavy loads on people and be so extremely, you know, inventive of how they could make this Sabbath to be a heavy weight. And it completely opposite of what it was supposed to be.
Absolutely so against the will of God, right? It defeated what God was trying to accomplish. So I'm pretty sure we won't get to Mark 3, even though I thought we would tonight. But I'm going to make one more point that's applicable after my brother speaks.
Yeah, I think that we can see a spiritual application to what we've been talking about here. And that's where we turn the opportunity to assemble together and praise God's name and to rejoice in his blessing and to share in the communion of his son. We turn that into a club that we beat people over the head with and we say, well, why weren't you there? Oh, well, my mother died, you know, or something. There's some reason that person, and we presume that there's some kind of a dishonorable reason that a person has done that. And I think that's, you know, the type of attitude that the Pharisees demonstrated. Instead of embracing the joy that they should have felt for a day of rest, that's what God wanted it to be, a day of rest. And spiritual reflection for them to comprehend God's blessing. And they turned it into something that was a club to beat one another over the head with and to just define every minute effort or action that someone might make as being work. And, you know, the average person is smart enough to recognize that's not the case.
They are. And by the way, that's exactly where I was going. My next main point was, after reading this and seeing the imposition of the Pharisees and scribes and all the, and rabbis and all the heavy loads they put on people, and we're not done with the Sabbath, by the way. Mark chapter 3 is going to get into it some more, but I want to make some prominent points first. So the first one was, I was going to say, so what are some applications for us? So we've got these men that are even trying to take people's temptations away, not just the sin, but you can't even carry a pen because you might, P-I-N, you can't even carry a pen because you might be tempted to sew something. You can't carry a pen because you might be tempted to write something. You can't, you know, use a mirror. So what are some other, Mike made a good application. Can you think of any other applications so let me say one more thing first. So this was written for us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They weren't written during the Jewish times. The activities happened in the life of Jesus near the end of the Jewish system. But these books weren't written until well after the church began in Acts 2:38. So they're written for us to get something from. So what are some applications we can get from this idea of heavy, burdensome Sabbath keeping and what men were doing and any other applications you can think of? So I'll kind of start us off then. So number one, what was the greatest flaw of these rabbis, Pharisees, and scribes? Well, I believe it was that they neglected the Word of God. I think the main application, biggest one, is that people cannot improve on the Word of God. If we take away from it, we say, now, our church doesn't have to have elders that are married with a faithful wife or children, because I have a friend, serves as an elder, never been married, nice man. But if we say we don't have to do that, we are saying that God made a mistake, or the people who do that. We're not saying that, but people who take away from the word of God say, God's wrong here. I'm taking it out. We're not going to follow it because God's wrong. I'm smarter than God. I mean, that's what it boils down to. They probably don't literally think those thoughts, but that's exactly what they're doing, saying God made a mistake. We don't need that one. And that's what the scribes, Pharisees, and rabbis were doing. If someone adds to it, they said, God didn't give us enough. And that's what the rabbis did again, right? They added to it. They said, listen, you can't look into a mirror and you can't move any furniture and you can't take a bath or wash. And they're saying, God didn't give us enough. And so when they add more to the word of God, they're corrupting it. In one way, they dilute it, say God's wrong. When they add to it, they're saying God's wrong again, didn't give us what we really needed. And they're corrupting the word of God. And I just throw this out, that Galatians 1, 6 through 9 talks about that. He says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the gospel. And I'm paraphrasing, I may be missing a word or two, but for another gospel. Which isn't another gospel at all, but there's some among you who are distorting the gospel. If we, Paul's writing, so if we apostles or an angel from heaven should give you another gospel other than that which you've received, let him be condemned. Anathema, accursed. What that word can be translated any of that. Let them be condemned. So this is a huge thing, and the rabbis, well, Jesus accuses them of it. And we'll look at that next week. But you can't improve on the word of God, but there are many, many churches that do. And let me throw out a couple examples, because we're just basically about out of time. The Bible informs us what the purpose of the church is. It's a common thing for people to say, and sometimes it's a good thing, we're going to add a new ministry to our congregation. Well, new can mean just one that is valid, but we just haven't done it before. That's fine. Ministry just means a type of service. That's fine. But they may be meaning a new ministry, even though it's not in the Bible. And I lost my page, but let me give some examples here. What's that now?
Can I throw one out?
No. So anyway, of course you can.
Either way, whatever you want. So I was thinking, just to expand on what Mike was saying about assembling together, comparing that a bit like Sabbath. You know, I can just imagine people back in the Old Testament, some of them saying, you know, I got a lot of work to do on my ranch. I would love to be able to work on the Sabbath and not want to enjoy what God has for them. And they look at it as a negative thing. You know, maybe I can sneak by and nobody will see me get some work done. And they won't rest the way God wanted them to and benefit from that. Same thing, I think, you look at our assemblies, you know, on Sunday, let's say that, oh man, I would rather do this, I'd rather do that. Boy, I've got a lot of yard work. I do have a lot of yard work, by the way. Anyway, and I could use the time, well, and miss the assembly and not have the benefit. It's the attitude. If they could learn to enjoy resting on the Sabbath, and we could learn to enjoy assembling and honoring God and being with one another, what a big change. But I think we'd learn a lot.
Absolutely. And God's really looking at this. I mean, he wants us to follow the Bible, but a couple of quick ones. So if they were having a new ministry, we're going to offer golf lessons to our members to improve our fellowship, time together. Or some churches override on the other side, instead of a freedom that we're not given, some churches override the abilities of the individuals to discern for themselves. I've seen it. You've seen it, I'm sure. I was in a congregation years ago, but not long before I arrived, the elders informed the members that they did not want them converting people who primarily spoke a foreign language. And their argument was this, that since we don't speak their language, we can't effectively oversee them, so we don't want you converting people who don't speak English. And of course, bring them on. I don't mean the elder. Let's convert as many as we can. We'll work out a way. We'll figure out a way to nurture them and to elder them. And there's 100 ways to do it, but that's the least of our worries. We've got a soul on the line, but I'm telling you, this is a church of Christ. And just lots of them. You know, I'm in a guy that I studied with 28 years ago. He's painting our house, so I got into Bible class with him at his church building. And they don't allow anybody to wear rings. jewelry of any kind. Don, you'd be in sin because you, and Michael too, and Bill, because you have short sleeve shirts on. They didn't allow the wearing.
I would also be in sin because that's exposing my arm.
That's exactly. So they. Very restrictive. And look, if God says that, you know, if he says cut off your little finger, then let's cut off your little fingers. Because he knows what's good for us. But he doesn't say that. And he doesn't say you can't wear a ring or wear a short sleeve shirt or anything else. So I'm just saying that it goes on today. So our goal is to learn the Word of God so well that we follow it closely. Not legalistically, but because it's good for us, man. It blesses us and is good for us. And then when we grow in our judgment, so like in Hebrews 5:14, it says, through practice we learn to discern between good and evil. There are judgment areas that are very difficult, but with practice and Bible knowledge and talking to other wise Christians, we grow in it and we learn how to make better decisions.
That's what set our nation apart from other nations in the world, is that we are founded upon the premise that everyone should have the opportunity to read and to know God's word. And it's in the shadow of darkness and ignorance that all of these different foolishness, you know, are performed. But as we come into the light of God's word, and so I think one of the primary sins of those who have these kinds of attitudes is that of arrogance, that they put themselves between another person and God, and with the idea of I have to be here to tell you what God wants you to know, instead of simply presenting God's word and saying, apply yourself, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. As Paul admonished Timothy.
So he's blessed us. We have his word. Nothing can be more powerful, more important in our lives. Let's leave on that God has given us everything we need. Thank you so much. We'll see you on Sunday, Lord willing.